Okay, we'll get back over to Romans. Actually, our excursus from Romans, where we were talking about judging and separating. I thought it'd take a week or two, and this is the third week, and might be some more. I think it's important to look at these passages and what the Scripture has to say about this subject, because it's so misunderstood today, so maligned today. Our accountability and responsibilities in this area of judging and separating and such things. Well, as we looked at this, the first question we addressed was, you know, is it right to practice judgment? And when it comes to the matter of biblical judgment and righteous judgment, we've seen that not only is it right, it's mandatory. It is obligatory upon us as Christians. As the Lord said in John 7, verse 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. We're called to that. Paul says in the book of Hebrews in chapter 5 and verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, or to discern good and evil. And as we pointed out, various linguistic scholars tell us that word discerned, W.E. Vine and Strong both says it speaks of the ability to discern, the ability to discriminate. Again, a word that's become much disused and abused in our day and age. But those who cannot discriminate between good and evil, between right and wrong, are as immature children. And they never come to any real understanding. So, yes, it is right to judge it according to righteous judgment, and it's obligatory upon us. Is it right, the second thing we began to look at, is it right to expose false teachers? And again, I think the answer becomes quite evident as we look at Scriptures, that it's both mandatory and obligatory. You know, we can't just remain neutral on those things that are contrary to the Word of God, and the things which may indeed bring harm to the saints of God. We looked at a little bit in specific at some of these things as we're talking about in the area of these false teachers, that we're told that we're to try them, we're to test them, we're to examine them. And again, they're to be tried and tested and examined by the Word of God. The Lord, as He sent His letters to the churches, to the church at Ephesus, said these things in Revelation 2 and verse 1. These things saith He that holdeth the seven stars in His right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy work and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou hast canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And again, we're not to endure false doctrine. We're not to endure false teachers. In fact, the Scriptures goes on to tell us that we're to mark them, we're to avoid them. The very passage that, you know, we began this excursus from here in Romans 16, where Paul says in verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. We're to rebuke them. Paul wrote to Titus, young pastor of a church. He said, holding fast, Titus 1, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, and he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Paul goes on in Ephesians to tell us that we're not to fellowship with them, we're not to identify with them in so-called, you know, Christian endeavors, those citywide crusades and so forth that often go on. Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So we continue on with this aspect of the false teachers. I think we left off around here last time, if I'm remember correctly. Paul says we are to withdraw from them. And again, we see all these scriptures that touch on these matters that are largely not only ignored but denied in Christendom today. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, Paul says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. And sometimes it may even be, as Paul seems to be speaking of in this verse, it may be brethren. It may be brethren who have went so far astray that we cannot be a part of that, that we cannot be identified with that. For their own sake, for the sake of the other saints as well. 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul continues down in verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Now Paul here is speaking again, in this particular case, of someone who's evidently even a brother, for he says in this next verse, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. We separate that he might be ashamed, but you know, the kind of thing that we get in the flesh, you know, be vindictive with him, you know, you want to beat him down, and that emotional and personal bluster that sometimes comes in these matters. Paul says, you know, avoid that. You know, you're admonishing him as a brother. You're separating from him as a brother, and admonishing, hoping by the grace of God, you know, that he might return into the ways of the Lord and to the truth. On the other hand, when it comes to those who are genuine enemies, you know, those who are genuinely, if you will, of their father, the devil. Paul wrote to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:3, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. Wherefore come envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind, and destitute of the truth, supposing that vain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Withdraw from those that are teaching, propagating false doctrines, very often, you know, for the sake of gain. Paul goes on and writes to Timothy in his second epistle to Timothy that they're to turn away. We're to turn away from such men. 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away of diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, there are those in the past been called seekers and so forth, and we don't claim to have a corner on all knowledge and all truth. But there is knowledge, and there is truth. And after a man's been in the faith for a certain amount of time, he ought to exhibit a certain amount of maturity. Paul says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now Paul said up there in verse 5, having the form of godliness, but denying the power of, from such turn away. Now what I've found in my experience, and I think is also confirmed by the scriptures, is that generally not only are we called to turn away from them, but if we're walking as we ought, if we're preaching as we ought, if we're being the examples that we ought to be, that they will turn away from us. Now, if folks are exposed to strong biblical preaching and teaching, you either get right or you get gone. Many problems that I think we see in even churches that are of like faith and practice with us is that, you know, these things aren't preached, these things aren't expounded upon, these things aren't taught. Many of those issues, as I sometimes refer to it, is, you know, preaching your troubles out the door. You know, you wouldn't have to deal with a lot of those things if the folks knew them, and that's where you stood. They'd either have the options of, you know, getting right and walking right or getting out. The Apostle John said in his second epistle, or no, in his first epistle, chapter 2 and verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And, you know, it's not my intent and purpose to try to deliberately try and overtly try to, you know, to chase folks off. But by the grace of God, I try to be upfront with folks. I try to be honest with folks. And it don't take much for some. Some folks hadn't even stayed for the message a few times. Some folks just get partway down the driveway and they're gone. Some folks come in here, we discuss things a little bit, and they're gone. Some folks, I can remember, you know, after the service, the lady saying, I heard about people like you. You know, my preacher warned me about people like you. I was like, I didn't really think there were, but here you are. Now, at the same time, and again, it's not with the intent of, you know, chasing folks off. You leave folks room to grow. They understand, you know, they may not have the understanding that you have. The Lord may not have brought them there that were gracious. And Paul dealt with that thing earlier, really, in this book when he talked about the weak and the strong, and, you know, how we make allowances for those things and let people grow. But at the same time, we proclaim the truth. And they'll either receive it or, as John says, they'll go out from us because they weren't of us. And I think, you know, the Lord's brought us together. And again, I always think of Brother Hal. I'm sure he never heard half those things he'd come here and got exposed to. And every week I think, well, that's the last time we'll see him. And then here he come back, you know. I said, well, but it was the Lord. It was the doing of the Lord. And I hope I was never trying to, you know, beat somebody over the head and be abusive and so forth and so on. That's not our intent. Our intent is, I joke about it, you know, tried to chase it. No, our intent was not to chase them off. But our intent was to communicate truth. And folks will either receive it or they won't. Not that they're going to receive it just because I say it. They're going to receive it for, the Lord will teach them. Well, I can remember when I first started, you know, discussing the doctrines of grace this guy was kind of a little bit abusive and beaten and whatever, but that was all right. You know, eventually the Lord used it, but, you know, some of these things is like, It's hard to digest. And we've all been there, I think. It's hard to digest, you know. This was a little bit, this ain't what I always heard. Yeah, but that's what was always in the book. That's the point. Judge according to righteous judgment. I was there, and I think we've all been there, and various other matters. But as we avoid a lot of trouble, I think, if we'll just be up front with folks. I don't claim to have all knowledge. All I claim to do is proclaim what I think the Lord's been pleased to teach me. And if I'm wrong in those, I pray He'll teach me better. That's all I profess to do, but I do believe if we do that, as John said, they went out from us because they weren't really with us. They weren't really of us. They were here for a while, but they weren't of us. And so when that happens, you know, maybe we should get all depressed and boo-hoo and what. No, just that's of the Lord. That's the Lord's doing. Again, I'm not denying we should have concern and compassion for folks and so forth and seek to instruct them in the truth. And we're not only that, but when those do go astray, we're to seek to warn against those sort of sinful inclinations. When Paul wrote again to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, as a preacher, he says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So you preach the word. But you're to do it with long suffering. It's like the Lord's long suffering with us. You know, how long did it take the Lord to teach me some things? And some of them, He's still trying to teach me. But again, here's the evidence, as he told young Timothy, you be faithful in doing that, and you do it with patience, and you do it with long-suffering. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You live in a day and age, folks won't endure the sound doctrine. If you preach those kind of things, Timothy, he says, I want you to know, some folks are going to leave. They're going to go find somebody else that's going to preach what they want to hear, that's going to preach what they like, that's going to preach what makes them feel good. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Now, brethren, in God's sovereignty, you know, we have individual accountability. We have individual responsibility. And God is sovereign over it all. But it says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth. They say, I'm going to turn away from the truth. It says, and shall be turned unto fables. Now, from the human perspective, they can decide whether they're going to hear the truth or not. But if they don't, they can't decide, well, I'm not going to be turned to fables either. Yes, you are. It's the old saying, you know, if you don't believe the truth, then, you know, you'll believe anything. If you don't believe something, you'll believe anything. You know, and folks that turn away from the truth, they're going to be turned to fables. Fables, you know, whether it be evolution, this global warming stuff, and, you know, and all this other things. And, you know, they're either going to believe the truth and accept it, or they're going to have to believe something. So they're going to grasp onto these things. And of such, the genuine false teachers, we're not to partake of what they're doing. We're not to encourage them in what they're doing. We're not to bring them into our house in the matter of encouraging that and facilitating that. Again, the Apostle John says in his second epistle, this time in chapter 1 and verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, again, I think John, if we look at what he's saying here carefully, he's not referring, you know, there may be someone that's involved in a false religion. Someone's been duped. And you know, we ought to seek to show certain compassion to them and a certain friendship to them. Paul here is speaking about the false teachers. Paul is speaking about those who are propagating those things, because he says, if they're coming unto you, and he says, and they're bringing this doctrine, if they're come any unto you and bring not this doctrine. So they're coming and they're bringing. Now these are the missionaries of false doctrine that he's speaking of particularly here. And we're not to maintain a fellowship with them. I don't know how I got on it. Maybe it's temporary, but the last few months I've been getting like Christianity Today in the P.O. box. And the world looks upon them as some, you know, they're conservative evangelical. You read that junk in there. You know, they talk about having a dialogues with the Muslims and dialogues with the Mormons. And we're trying to kind of work it together there. I mean, we're all the same, really. And they talk this Mormon Bible they're promoting that they've come up with. That, you know, they take out references to the Son of God because that might offend the Mormons. Well, we take that out, then what do you got left? What is it? Or we're to reject the genuine heretics. Titus 3, verse 10. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Or judge according to the word of God. We're to be on the lookout for those who would preach a false gospel, for those who would preach another gospel, which again can only be recognized if we're familiar and understand what the true gospel is. As Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth, he's in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, says, "For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached." You know, just because folks say, well, you know, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know, we're Christians, we're Christians, we're Christians. Paul said, wait a minute. They're preaching another Jesus, whom we have not preached. For if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might bear with him. Paul said, be careful. Oh, they come and they, oh man, when I was at Southeastern, those liberals could use all this kind of language. I was just stupid dupe, you know. I was kind of looking around going, I was going to go to seminary, and I went, and they, oh, somebody believed in the Word of God. And you read all the seminary doctrines and their doctrinal statements, they all believe that. They all believe in the inspiration of the Word of God. I said, well, that's good. They believe in the inspiration of the Word of God. Well, then you have to push them. Do you believe in the plenary verbal inspiration of the Word of God? No, they don't. But I wasn't smart enough to ask all those questions then. They didn't believe the words were inspired. They didn't believe it was verbally. They didn't believe that God inspired Paul, kind of like, you know, Brother Hal here's a little bit of an artist. Maybe Brother Hal was sitting out one day and he saw the sunset and it inspired him to make a painting. Well, that was nice. But that's not the God-breathed Word of God. I remember old Robert Bratcher came and spoke at our seminary. He's the guy that wrote the Good News for Modern Man. today's English version of the Bible. And I stood up and asked him, you know, if he believed in the inspiration of Scripture. And he believed that the translators could be just as inspired as the original writers were. And he talked about, you know, how you could get inspired by a sunset and all these, and they were inspired in that way. They didn't believe in inspiration, but they used the words. It's like these folks don't believe in Jesus, but they use the word. It's another Jesus. It's the Jesus that, it's not the Son of God. Well, that ain't Jesus. That's not our Lord. And again, there's folks, I understand, but I know, you know, the Lord saved me when I was young. I didn't understand a lot of things. You know, and we maybe had some, because of what we teach, some Arminian inclinations. But the extreme forms of Arminianism are, it's another Jesus, it's another Christ. It's just not, it's not the same gospel. And again, I'm not necessarily denying that, you know, these missionaries I hear from weekly, seems like sometimes more often they call them. I don't know where they get my name from. I guess the same place they get my name from. The last couple weeks I've had somebody call me and says, you know, do you help out people? It says, what do you mean? You want some money? Oh, no. I'm getting put out of my house and I need to pay the, well, you mean you want some money? And, I don't know how it gets out there. But these missionaries, you know, they're preaching a different gospel. You know, what is the gospel? Now, what is the gospel? 2 Corinthians 11, Paul continues down to verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. You think these false teachers are going to come out and say, we're false teachers. We're the apostles of Satan. No, they don't do that. They come out and say, we're the apostles of Jesus Christ. You know, we're gospel ministers. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. So, well, they say they believe stuff. Well, you better talk to them and ask them what that kind of stuff is they believe. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose ends shall be according to the works. Paul doesn't hesitate, you know, to call some of these the ministers of Satan. Again, there's folks that aren't as mature. And when Paul was talking about these issues before, the strong and the weak, we have to seek discernment in these things. There's some folks who are just ignorant. There's some folks who are immature. And there's some folks who are the ministers of Satan. And it usually becomes fairly evident if you listen to them very long. And we're to separate from such. 2 Corinthians 6, Paul, verse 14, Paul says, but be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord God, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be unto you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You know, I think it was in the paper here recently, they had you pass it when you come to church every day, that community metropolitan thing you can kind of see off on the right as you're coming through, if you ever notice it. Because they're a bunch of sodomites. I said, why do they want to have a church? Why do they want to pretend to play this game? I don't understand that. I really don't. I guess maybe it's like a lot of other people's, really makes them feel better. I mean, if they ever read the book, or they, I guess the book doesn't matter, and Then why? But you know, some folks at least should all gather together. We could go down and have the Easter sunrise service with these folks. You know, it's a big ecumenical service. Well, you can, but I can't. You know, why, you know, would a true child of God want to deliberately stay in a false church? And again, I'm not saying everybody has to be just like us. But why would they want to stay in a false church? You know, as you say, well, because of tradition, because of family, because of appearance, you know, because of contacts. Well, like I've often, you think on these things a little bit. Now, that may work real good for a while. But then you die. Then what? These things are of eternal import, you know, that we're talking about. So, I guess that was just the second question I addressed, you know, is it right to expose false teachers? And then we're going to get to the final point next week. And it's all kind of intermingled. But as some of the particulars here, and again, I think as we look at the scriptures where this is accomplished, it teaches us certain things. Is it right to name names? Is it right to name names? Well, what will we find by going to the scriptures and looking at this? Now, some folks say, well, it's in general terms you can talk about these. Well, you don't want to name names. Now, sometimes you need to, and you ought to. And again, I think as we look at it next week, we'll see that, you know, it becomes mandatory and obligatory in those matters. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll turn to page number 42, More About Jesus. We'll stand as we sing this concluding hymn, number 42, More About Jesus. A shelter in the time of storms, what we're going to sing. I guess I must somehow recorded the wrong thing. Number 47.
Shelter in the time of storm. shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to gather here as your saints today. And Lord, again, we pray for our brother Cuffell that's away from us. And Lord, the difficult circumstances that he faces with the evident soon passing of his nephew and the sister's involvement in a fatal accident. Father, we thank you that your grace is sufficient. We just pray that you be with him as he seeks to minister to family. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you've been pleased to use him. I pray, Lord, that even these difficult circumstances, or especially in them, that you might be glorified, that you might manifest your perfect will and way. Lord, thank you for each one that's here, for the saints that you've gathered here, for the fellowship that we have, for the encouragement that you allow us to be one to another. Father, we pray you help us to be discerning, to be discriminating, to seek to judge by a righteous judgment. And Lord, not as a vindictive one that would berate the weaker or the immature, but Lord, to seek to be used of thee as mentors and examples and as helps. Lord, we pray your hand on those that need your healing. So many of the brethren that face physical ailments. And Lord, as great as these are, we know that we all struggle against spiritual oppression. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, though we often have to encounter that as well. Lord, thank you for the assurance of your love, for the demonstration of that in our Savior's atoning death. Thank you, Lord, for the work of your Spirit that awakened us to our true lost state, that drew us unto thee, that brings a peace that nothing else can. Lord, help us each to be the servants that you would have us to be used of thee. And then all, Lord, may you be glorified. May our Savior be uplifted. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.